My family and I were out late in the valley down at Monster Jam. We love monster trucks. Any other monster truck admirers here?
Well, I can't see them anyway.
All right. Yeah. That's right. You could hear them, though. Yeah, Grave Digger and El Toro Loco and a bunch of the rest were down there. And it's amazing the things they do, like driving vertically on their front tires for quite an amount of time, jumping insane heights in the air and then plummeting back to the ground, rolling off a wall and flipping upside down, sometimes even landing flat on their roof. With a driver inside, and I thought about that, and I was thinking, you know, what is it that gives these monster truck drivers the confidence to do the things they do? I'll tell you what hit me. It's that underneath that fancy fiberglass, whether it's the shark fin of Megalodon or the floppy ears of Monster Mutt, underneath all that, you know what you'll find? A steel roll cage, right? In fact, by the time they got to the freestyle at the end, that's all that was left of one of them out there, the steel roll cage. And inside that steel roll cage, you'll see a driver harnessed in as tightly and snugly as any baby in a car seat, right? It's their trust in that steel roll cage that gives them the courage to go out there and go flat out, right? Now, let me ask you a question this morning. What gives you courage and confidence to live flat out in this life and keep going, even as you hit life's bumps, even as you crash into trials and difficulties? When it comes to life, when it comes to life, do you have a roll cage? Do you have a roll cage? If so, what's your roll cage made of? What are you trusting in? Is it worth relying on? Or will your roll cage cave when life comes crashing in? See, today in Proverbs 3, we're going to see that a key question when it comes to wisdom is this. Where is your trust? Where is your trust? Before we get to the heart of trust there, we're going to talk about holding on to wisdom. I'd invite you to turn to Proverbs 3, verse 1. Solomon continues on here. He says, "My son, do not forget my teaching." That word is Torah. That's what we know as the first five books of the Bible, and that's what faithful Jewish parents would teach their children. Don't forget, but let your heart keep my commandments. And I want to talk to the kids in the room, especially those of you getting close to adulthood. This is a good word for you. Don't forget any truth of God your parents have passed on to you as you step out there. Wherever life leads you, cling to the truth of God and His Word. Verse 2. For length of days and years of life and peace, these teachings, these commandments will add to you. Now, I want to talk about that. Years of life. You'll see over and over in the book of Proverbs that living wisely can protect you from early death due to foolish decisions. We know this today. God knew it long before modern medicine, but chronic anxiety, worrying because we're self-reliant. What's it often lead to? Ulcers and high cholesterol, right? So what's Jesus' wisdom, his command in Matthew chapter 6? Do not worry about tomorrow. My Father cares for the birds. Of course, he'll care for you. Now, does God allow for exceptions in this? Does everyone who makes wise choices live to be old and gray? No. Just ask Jesus himself, who died in his 30s, or Clayton Whitted, one of our beloved hotshots right here in town, who loved the Lord and died young with the rest of those faithful guys in Yarnell. God allows room for exceptions. But there's still truth here. You don't have to die early due to foolish decisions. Live wisely. And there's more than long life. It says, and peace they will add to you. You know what the Hebrew word there is? Shalom. Shalom. It refers to wholeness and harmony in your life, even in the storm. And I read a story this week that brought my heart and my focus back to all that our Jewish friends are going through overseas and now in our country right now. Think about this shalom in the storm. I read a story about Allied soldiers as the war was wrapping up in World War II. They're going house to house looking for snipers. And they came to a basement. And on the wall of that basement, there was a Star of David scratched into the wall. There was also a poem by a Jewish person who had been there. Said, I believe in the sun even when it does not shine. I believe in love even when it is not shown. I believe in God even when he does not speak. Shalom in the storm. Do I have that kind of peace even in the storms of life today? He goes on, he says, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck as a necklace. That's external, right? Write them on the tablet of your heart. What's that? Internal. Internal. And I want to ask an important question here that could change your life this morning, even if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. How many of us, how many times obey God externally? Because we have to, and we do it with a yeah, whatever kind of attitude. Have you ever been there? Let me ask you a question. If so, does that bring you any kind of joy at all? No. No, it doesn't. And then I think about the new covenant that the Jews who believe in Christ enjoy and those Gentiles of us who are grafted in as well. Hebrews 10:16. Quoting from Jeremiah, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Now think about that. God sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of believers to give us not only the power to do what's right, but also the internal want to. The what Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. And I thought about that. What if we obeyed from the heart instead of from the have to? How would that change your week this week, walking with the Lord? What if we obeyed with joy instead of misery because he loves me? And I love him. Wouldn't that change everything? Do I obey him from the heart? He goes on in verse 4. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Walk according to his commandments. Favor and good success in the sight of God and man. What's this talking about here? At least partially, it's talking about a good reputation. We see this in the life of Jesus, which I think is cool because we know he was reading Proverbs growing up. Even as a young boy, Luke 2:52 says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Wow, now let me ask you a couple questions here as we ponder this. Did that mean that everybody favored Jesus? No, we all know there are people who sent him off to be executed because they hated him that much, right? But think about this. Even to this day, centuries later, he has the respect and worship of millions whose lives are forever changed by his, right? Right? And he was always, always favored in the sight of his father, who said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." Wow. Hold on to wisdom. Now, at the heart of wisdom, as we hinted at the beginning, is this matter of who do I trust? Who do I trust? Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. I know the Pachecos are excited about this week because that's Sarah's favorite life verse, right? 5 and 6 here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. The Hebrew word for trust here is really interesting. It can mean to fall flat on your face on the ground before someone, admitting helplessness, admitting total reliance upon the one you're down on the ground before, total dependence. And I think about that, I think about Joshua. Joshua, the Jewish general of the Old Testament. Think about him outside the heavily fortified walls of Jericho, getting ready to lead God's people in. Joshua 5 says, "I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." What happens to Joshua? Joshua fell on his face to the earth. This is what we are talking about, trust here, and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" He was totally dependent on the Lord at this moment. Can you imagine what this military leader was thinking when he was told, "Get everybody together, march around the city, blow trumpets, and yell, and the wall will fall down flat, and your people shall go up." We're not told if he struggled with that, but I wonder, he's human, right? Like, is he like, you know, come again? I've read some stuff about military techniques, Lord. I've never seen that one in any of the current literature. Whatever struggles he had, we know his response. Chapter 6, verse 6, as Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord." Whatever struggles he may or may not have had, he trusted God's wisdom over any he brought. And guess what? Those walls came tumbling down, just as the old song says. Do not lean on your own understanding. This doesn't mean we shut our brains off, right? God gives us minds. That's why he speaks to us rationally. But don't lean on that. Don't make that what you rely on above all else. Job 8:14, speaking of the godless, what they trust in is fragile. What they rely on is a spider's web. You ever try to lean on a spider's web? Ugh, right? How much would you rather lean on something solid? Not your own understanding. Verse 6 of Proverbs, "In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." I want to talk about this word acknowledge here. You know what's in the middle of that word? What word is there? No. No, right? So this is so much more than, "I'd like to thank you all for being here tonight, and I'd like to thank God for this Oscar." As good as that is, that's good. It's more than that, though. It's knowing him personally and walking with him moment by moment in such a way that that relationship affects my decision making as I'm at work, as I'm at home, as I'm in the hospital, as I'm in my neighborhood. And we know Joshua had a habit of this kind of knowledge. You know how? Exodus 33 talks about when God used to talk to Moses. Check this out, Exodus 33:10. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. He sat there and was in on that conversation, and it struck him so deeply he didn't want to leave. He had a practice of acknowledging the Lord. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Now, many have said some of what this is getting at is that the Lord will remove obstacles and get you to his intended goal. Some of you know about obstacles, right? Now think about this. I can't help but think, I'm just using this as an illustration, okay? Sometimes God's word provides the best illustrations. John 6, you remember the disciples were out alone in a boat? And verse 16 says, the sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, anybody ever rowed that far in your life? I have not. Any of you done it in a storm? I have not either. Imagine how tired these guys are. They rowed about 3 or 4 miles. They saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. Yeah, they hadn't seen that before. They'd seen a lot on the Sea of Galilee. This one's new. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Wow. Now listen to what I'm not saying here. I am not promising smooth sailing if you acknowledge the Lord and trust in him. Just ask his faithful saints throughout the generations. I'm not promising smooth sailing. But I do want to ask the question, have you ever even invited Jesus into your boat? Have you invited him into your boat? And some of you are saying, yeah, I did that years ago when I put my faith in Jesus. Okay, but I want to talk even to you. What about your current situation? Are you looking to him? Or have you forgotten he's in the boat at all? Are you still trying on your own? In your own wisdom and strength. I think about the truth that's taught in this verse, and I think an important question we all have to wrestle with is there any place my wisdom conflicts with God's wisdom this morning? Because sometimes that's a battle, right? God says one thing in his word, the Holy Spirit leads us as his children, and there's part of us that's saying, that it would make no sense to me, Lord. If you have that battle this morning, which are you going to choose? His wisdom? Or your own. Verse 7, he says, be not wise in your own eyes. What does that mean? It means do not trust in your own wisdom too much, okay? I think about that, and I think about myself. You remember I was pretty sick a couple months ago? I still cannot smell. I still cannot smell. I have no trust in my sense of smell. I test it. I don't know why. Ask me why. Sometimes one of the boys will come out of the bathroom and I'll walk in, I'll go, nothing. Why do I do that? Maybe I'm weird. Maybe it's just because I'm a guy. But I have no trust in my sense of smell right now. And this became like really apparent to me one day. We're driving down 89A and all the kids in the carpool with me are like, I smell propane. Do you smell that? No. And I'm thinking, boy, if I'm ever at home and my wife or my kids say I smell natural gas, I can't rely too much on my own senses. I'm going to have to trust them. I'm going to have to take them at their word. That's what he's saying here about our own wisdom. Do not trust your own wisdom too much. You better have, as one man said, a healthy skepticism for your ability to figure things out on your own. Even Paul the Apostle talked about why this is. Did he love the Lord? Yeah, with his life. But why shouldn't we trust our own wisdom? Look at his battle in Romans 7. It's our battle too. 22, I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. It led him to a point of desperation. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Praise be to the Lord. It's him, right? Sometimes our flesh leads us in a direction that is not of God in the least. But what's the world say? What's the world say? Follow your heart. Right? I feel it. I do it. I got to be true to me. I want it. I go after it. What does Solomon say? He goes on here. He says, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Now, let me ask you an important question. How in the world do we know what is evil? Is it from how I feel today? Is that how we know what's evil? No. It is from his word. From the word of God. And there's a sweet promise here. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. I hinted at it earlier. God has always known what modern medicine is just discovering. We are not bodies only. Mind and spirit have great effect on us physically. Right? We're complex beings created by God. Turn away from evil can bring healing to your flesh. Think about this one example. Chronic, sinful anger towards other people. Right? We know now that people that stay in that place, that can increase your chance of a heart attack. If we live there. What does Paul say in the New Testament in God's wisdom? Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil a foothold. There are great benefits to trusting God's wisdom over our own. But now I want to talk about the how. The how. How do we trust God's wisdom over our own? And I want to share several areas. The first one, this is foundational. We just got to trust God's word, which assumes we're in God's word and we know what God's word says. Now, I think about that. I'm going to make this very real right now. It's 2024, and how many of you, like me, are looking around and saying, this year is starting to shape up a lot like 2020? Anybody else have that thought? Okay? I do. And you ever have this internal battle where you wonder, like I look around and I don't necessarily feel like Christ has triumphed over the enemy. Like I got this struggle inside when I look around. But I come back to God's word. Just say about the cross, Colossians 2:15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Do I believe my feelings or do I believe what God's word has said? Then I get real again and say, man, God, I look around sometimes, I feel helpless in this world. Like it's overwhelming. I feel almost like a helpless victim, even as a believer sometimes. But then I come to God's word and he says, you're not a victim. You're a victor. 1 John 5:4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? If you're a believer, you're an overcomer. What about God's method of overcoming? Do we trust him on that? Like, that's a big one right now. Like, maybe you're like me, you look at what's going on college campuses in our country right now, and you see people, some paid by George Soros, and some with bones to pick of their own saying things like, we are Hamas, blocking Jews from going to class, chanting things like death to Jews, throwing water on Jews. Is there anybody out here who in their flesh wants to fight hatred with hatred? Let's be honest. That's a battle, right? But I come to God's word, and he says in 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Our weapons are our prayer and truth and love and the good news of Jesus Christ. And then God has the audacity to say in Romans 12:17, repay no one evil for evil. Verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. But then in our battle, are we ever like, God, do you really know what it's like down here? I hear him saying, yeah, not only do I know all things, I've been there. I've been there. 1 Peter 2:20, Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. There's the overcoming. Will we trust God and seek to overcome in this world his way? Do we really believe it? Or are those just words on a page for us? We're going to do it our way. How about trusting God's word in an election year? I want to preface everything I'm about to say about this with this. Christian, please do vote. Please do vote. As you vote, ask some questions. Which of these candidates seems to be the wiser? Which of these candidates seems more to walk in integrity? Which of these candidates seems to hold to the Constitution of our country more closely? And most importantly, which of these candidates makes decisions that are more closely aligned with the Word of God? None of them are perfect. But ask those questions and vote accordingly. But let me balance all that with this. Should I ever put my hope, should I ever let my hope rise and fall with any human being? Should I ever put all my hope on who's in the White House? Absolutely not. Rather, think of Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. You could add in some in presidents. These are the conventional worldly things we trust in. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Amen? Amen. Trust his word. Second, trust God's provision. Oh, this is timely. Our economy is struggling. Everything costs more now than it did a year ago, and it's hurting a lot of folks. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. This was an agricultural society, and they were told in the law to take the first part of the harvest to the Lord. What was that? It was honoring him by saying thank you, but it was also trusting him that there's more coming. thank you, and I trust you. About this part, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. How's that work today? Does that mean like the preacher on TV sometimes says, you send me money and you're going to get rich? No. No. But it does mean as we seek his kingdom first, he will supply our every need. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Those things you're worried about. William MacDonald put it this way, material prosperity is not promised today as it was then, but it is still true that we cannot outgive the Lord. I think about this, and I think about a story Tony Evans took the time to write down. It was about a little girl. At the beginning of her weekend, she was given two $1 bills. Her parents said, one of these is for you at the candy store, and one of these is for you to put in the offering at church. So she went outside on her merry way, and the wind kicked up, and one of them blew away. And she came home and said, Mommy, Daddy, the wind blew God's dollar away. And Tony Evans said, why is it always God's dollar that blows away? Could it be that we don't always trust him? He tells us to help that person who's struggling financially, but no, Lord, you don't know my budget. No. I want to tell you a couple stories where we've seen this at play in our lives. One time God put something on our hearts, a need that we became aware of, and we contributed $50 to help with the need in this family. Couple weeks later, we got a check in the mail from someone we hadn't talked to in years for $500, like 10 times the amount. Wow, thank you, Lord. Time in Chicago, some of you may have heard about. We were really hurting financially. We were at Bible college, and it came down to that time of the week where we would give of what he had given us to the church, and it was time for groceries, and there was a conflict. And are we going to trust him? And God put it on our hearts to go ahead and give. We trusted him. We came home to our apartment on the third floor, and I still to this day do not know how it happened, but we had a table filled, covered with bags of groceries. We had told no human being of our struggle. I don't know if it was our Christian landlord that got the key and put them on the table or an angel from above, but the Lord took care of us. Is it always that dramatic? No. No, but you can count on him to care for your every need. Do we trust him for his provision? Another one, trust God even when he disciplines us. It's a hard one. It's a hard one. Verse 11, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves. As a father, the son in whom he delights. Now listen, sometimes even as believers, we sin. We continue to be sons and daughters of God, but it disrupts the fellowship, right? And sometimes he will allow us to feel the angst of emptiness because we are cherishing a sin. He will not allow that to satisfy us. Sometimes he will allow us to experience the consequences of a sinful choice. If you're there this morning, you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I want to tell you something. He is not trying to crush you. What's it say here? The Lord reproves him whom he loves. He loves you. As a father, the son in whom he delights. He delights in you. He's trying to restore you. That's his heart. And I think about discipline. I think about a good coach, like, for example, a coach of a basketball team. Sometimes he will discipline his team for something they did wrong. Like, y'all showed up late to practice, so we're going to run meat grinders for 15 minutes. Right? But I also think about how a good coach trains his team, even when they haven't committed some specific wrong, right? Why? Because he wants them to be ready for the game. That's why he runs them through this drill and this drill. Now think about that. If you really believe that coach has the best in mind for you and your team, you'll endure it, right? Because you trust the coach. If you do not trust the coach, what happens? You'll be tempted to quit. You'll be tempted to give up. You can trust our Heavenly Father. This is a relationship going on. Hebrews 12 puts it this way, verse 10. About earthly fathers, they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. That's what he's after in me, in you. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, yes. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. To who? To those who have been trained by it. And I love verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And what I want to summarize that up as is, listen, if you're being disciplined by your Heavenly Father, please don't give up. He loves you and delights in you. Lift up. Lift yourself up in his power and realize your Father loves you more than you could possibly imagine. And start walking with him again. That's what he's after. Will you trust that he loves you and delights in you, believer, even as he disciplines you? The final one, trust God's wisdom is better than worldly wealth. Verse 13, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. You might think of a song with lyrics along those lines. Trust that God's wisdom is more valuable than worldly wealth. We see it here, but do we believe it? Maybe there's a battle. I think about that battle, and I read a story about the old comedian Jack Benny. He had a bit where he said, somebody held me up the other day, pointed a gun at me, said, your money or your life? And there was a long pause, and finally the guy with the gun said, well, which is it? And he says, hold on, I'm thinking. And I think about the battle here is we've read that God's wisdom is more valuable than worldly wealth, but do you believe it? And some of us are like, hold on a minute, I'm thinking, right? I hear it, but I'm not sure I believe that. Which will be more valuable to me? If you're struggling with it, I want to pass on something written by, as far as I know, an anonymous author that'll help us put things in perspective. Money will buy a bed, but not sleep. It'll buy books, but not brains. It'll buy food, but not appetite. It'll buy a house, but not a home. It'll buy medicine, but not health. It'll buy pleasures, but not peace. It'll buy amusement, but not happiness. It'll buy finery, but not beauty. It can buy a church building, but not heaven. It can buy a crucifix, but not a savior. That helps put it in perspective, does it not? As we prepare to wrap up, I want to close with the question, why? Why should I trust God and seek his wisdom? Why? And I'll share two things. Number one, as we've already seen, it has great benefits. Verse 16, long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. God is a generous God. Both hands here. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. We'll come back to tree of life in just a moment, but for now, it's a source of life. And I like what Warren Wiersbe said here. He said, not only can wisdom add years to your life, it can also add life to your years. I love that. It has great benefits. And two, Never forget, the Lord himself used wisdom when he created this wondrous universe that we live in. Verse 19, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. And you think about the precision of this universe. Though it is fallen, you still see his hand. Go for a hike, or just think about the eclipse a couple weeks ago. The universe is so finely tuned that we knew right down to the minute when it was going to happen and who was going to see it best. How? Who programmed that? Random chance? You got more faith than I do. God did. Why would you not invite him into whatever decision you're wrestling with right now? God, help me. I need your wisdom. Lead me. His wisdom is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. As we close and prepare for believers to remember the cross through communion, I want to think about the tree of life in Scripture. I want to look backwards, I want to look forwards, and then I want to talk about right now. You all know it was in Genesis 3, and the last time you saw it there wasn't good. Adam and Eve had sinned against God. In Genesis 3:24, that he drove out the man from the garden, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. The way was blocked because of sin. Now I want to look forward to the new earth. Revelation 22:1 says, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, brightest crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. What a hope for believers in Jesus Christ. What about now? Though it's not called that, I pondered this week. Have you ever thought of the cross of Jesus Christ as a tree of life? Think about what happened there. Christ, the wisdom of God, died there and then rose again. Why? That we might live. He said it in John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal, you finish it, life. Close where we started this morning. What's your roll cage? What are you trusting in? You trust God with all your heart this morning? Or is there a battle going on? Do you have a relationship with him through faith in Jesus Christ? If you do, is there any place where you're struggling to trust his wisdom over your own? Some of us might say, yeah, I trust him, but my trust feels a little shaky this morning. I've been there, and I've got good news from the great missionary J. Hudson Taylor. He said, it's not a great faith we need, but faith in a great God. Let all of us who trust in him through Jesus Christ this morning say with the prophet Isaiah, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Isaiah 12:2. Amen. Father, thank you so much. You're such a generous Father. Not only would you offer us wisdom in the abstract, you offered your Son at the cross, that through him, through faith in him, we might have life and life to the full. And we acknowledge this morning that apart from him, apart from your Holy Spirit, we cannot walk your path. We need you, not only to save us, but to lead us as we live out this life. Give us strength. Anybody here at that crossroads, whether they're battling to trust Jesus Christ or not, bring them home. Maybe it's a believer. They've had a decision going on for weeks. They know what you're saying. They know what they're thinking. And there's that battle. By your Holy Spirit, may they overcome. And help us in this fallen world to trust you, to trust your ways, and to not only come here and worship together on Sunday, but to go out there and overcome evil with good through the power of your gospel, through the power of prayer, through the power of your truth and love, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lead us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.